Today, I'm excited because, you know, I like hymns, I like psalms, I like music, and we're continuing on in the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 2, which Vince started for us last week, and now we're getting to verses 6. Today, I got 6 through 8, but 6 through 11, many believe to be a hymn that was written by the early church. Whether Paul actually penned it or not, we're not sure, but Paul feels it's right to use it here. And I kind of want to look at it that way as if it is a hymn, because I don't know if you noticed this morning, maybe it's because I've been pouring through these verses all week, but the songs just speak to the character of Christ and who he is. And that's exactly what Paul is using these verses for. So this is why I'm excited about it. We have this hymn that the earliest church was singing. This was a first century song that they sung together to remind them who Jesus was and what Jesus did for them. That's why we sing the songs we sing here at church today, okay? So I get the first half of this hymn, which is the humility of Christ. We see how Christ humbles himself for his people. That's what we're going to look at, and here's how I plan to do it. We're going to kind of rehash some of what Vince shared last week because it's application. So we're starting with application today, right? And it's not that Vince didn't do a good job. I just know some of us forget. I had to listen to his message again this week so that I didn't forget, right? So we're going to rehash it. I'm going to pull out the points that I want to from that. And then we're going to look at Christ, because that's what Paul goes to after this. He gives a command, he gives application, and then he goes to the one who exemplifies it the best. So we're going to look at the significance of Christ, how that caused him to have the humble mindset that he has, and then the action that that mindset caused him to move into. And then when I get through with all of that, we're going to do more application, which is more the same, only intensified this time. Okay? So before we go forward, let me pray for us. Father, again, it is so good to come into your presence with my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, would you empty us of ourselves? Lord, would you shine light on your words so that as we read them, as they are proclaimed, Lord, give us a heart and a mind and eyes and ears to see and hear and know that you are God, and help us to see the love that you have displayed for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who himself is God, whom we come to proclaim today. Lord, please make these words live to us. Let them root into our hearts so that we can walk this out in our lives of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, let's start with the application. Here's where Vince left us last week, chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So that's the command. The command is to have this mind. Well, what is this mind? And that's what Vince shared with last week. The reason Paul is writing this letter and the reason he starts getting into this section is because there's seeds of division starting to be planted in the church. And Paul wants to attack that now. He says you must be united. Because if somebody comes and attacks your view of Jesus and attacks the gospel, if you're divided, you're not going to be able to stand against that. So that was his plea. His plea was stand united for Christ. Understand him well and all be of the same mind. Have this mind. Well, what does this mind look like? Verse 5 is awesome because it's what I like to call a hinge verse, to where it points back to the verses that were before it, and then it also points forward to the verses that are to come. So what was before this that Vince shared with us last week? This is the mindset we are to have. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So look to the interest of others. This is the mindset we're supposed to have. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing that would make you seem bigger than you actually are. Hold on to none of those things. Count others more significant than yourselves. That is not an easy thing for us to do. It's real easy for us to count our own significance, not as easy for us to count somebody else's significance and make their significance more than you. All right? And then to do that, we are to look to the interest of others. If we're not willing to count them more significant than ourselves, we're not going to be willing to look towards their interest. Okay? So that's what he says. That's our command. Have this mind among yourselves. And then he goes on, and this is where Vince left us last week, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, here's why we need this command. Because without Christ Jesus, we can't have this mind. It doesn't happen. You have to be in Christ. You have to have faith in Christ. He's got to be in you, working inside of you to give you this mind. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you can't follow this command. And that's what Vince shared with us last week. That was Christ's prayer for us in John 17. He's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, I in them, I want to be in them, I want to be holding them together, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The only way, he knew, the only way we're going to stand united as believers is if he is inside of us. It's the only way we're going to love each other the way that we should love each other. In John 13, he tells them, this is how the world's going to know that you love me. You're going to love one another. You're going to display it. Church family, we are supposed to love each other. We're supposed to have this mindset. This is how we do it. It's with this mind, right? So that's the pointing back that this verse does, but we're supposed to be moving on through the letter, so let's do that. So Paul now says, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who? Okay, so here's where we get to the part, who is this Jesus? And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the significance of Christ Jesus. Who is he? And Paul picks a hymn to do this with. Why? Because songs are so easy to remember, right? How many of you are going to leave here today and some of the songs that we sung are going to be stuck in your head? Right? Yeah. Here's my hope for us, that maybe you take those bulletins home with you and look at those words sometime and then go find scripture passages that tell you even more about that song. Because that's what those songs are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be reminding you of what God's word has said about Jesus and what he's done for us. They aren't just empty words. If you're just coming here to hear the music and to sing the song, that's great. I'm glad you're here for that. But these should be impacting you in such a way that every verse you're hanging on to it and it overwhelms you with such an emotion of just, oh, how he loves me. That's what Paul's doing. This is who Jesus is. Who is he? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I want to look at this. Though he was in the form of God, this is important that we get this right. What do we mean when we sing that? Paul is telling them, this is what we sing, but what do we mean by that? If we're just singing this without actually knowing what that means, it's empty words. Okay? So what do we mean? Now, those of you who are note takers, if you like to write down Bible references, today's going to be your day. If you don't like that, I'm sorry. Bear with me, okay? This hopefully gives you a better understanding of what is meant by this hymn when you sing it. All right? So though he was in the form of God, well, what does Scripture tell us about Jesus? Who is he? It starts here. John, in the beginning of the gospel that he wrote, begins his gospel like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When he says the Word, he's talking about Jesus. And we'll see that in verse 14. He says the Word became flesh. This is who he's talking about. So what do we know about the Word? What do we know about this Jesus from these verses? Well, he was in the beginning. And he was with God, and not only was he with God, but he was God and is God yet. Now, the reason I bring this up is because there's some important things we know about this. Jesus Christ is God. We have to get that right, all right? Because there are Christians out there, there are self-proclaimed Christians out there who will tell you that Jesus Christ was not God, that he was a created being, that he didn't exist since the beginning of time and beforehand. He has existed for eternity past and will continue to exist. This is something we have to get right. And you can't get away with saying he was a created being. You can't get away with saying God the Father created him. And this last verse tells us that. Without him was not anything made that was made. So if he was made, yet he's the thing that is making the things, he doesn't get made. He made everything because he already was God. That's important for us to understand about Jesus. That's what's being said here when he says, though he was in the form of God, he pre-existed. all of creation, because in fact, creation was made through him. We get more of this in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he's created. That's a rank. He is the only begotten Son. He is above all things because he is God, right? He's before all of us because he is God. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him he holds all things together. Only God can do that. These verses are talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. There's more. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Again, something only God can do. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus understood this fact. He says in John 10, I and the Father are one. Now some could say, well, one in spirit or one in mind, but not necessarily of the same essence. But when he says this, the Jewish leaders who are around him pick up stones. They want to stone him and kill him. Why? Because they understand what he's truly saying. They're picking up on it. He's saying, I and the Father are one. We are the same being. We are God. How do we know this? Because this is how he answered them. Jesus says, for what good work are you going to stone me for? What are you going to do this? And the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood what he was saying was, I am God. I'm equal with him. Though he was in the form of God. And then the rest of verse 6 tells us that's, so when we sing the next line, it helps us remember, this is what we're talking about, equality with God. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The only way you're equal with God is if you are God himself. That's who Jesus is. We can't get this wrong. We have to hammer this. And we have to stand united on this. We got to be right about this. So what this means is Jesus Christ is more significant than any other thing can be significant. And here's what significance means. It means the state of being worthy of attention. It means you're important. You don't get any more important than being God. Right? That's why it's important for us to understand his significance. Because in order to look at the humbling that he does to himself, we need to know where he started. He starts at the top. Nothing more significant than Jesus Christ, who is God. Now, it's because of this significance, it's because he is God, that he has this mindset. So, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, let's look at that phrase just a little bit more. He did not count. Does that word sound familiar? It's from the application. Equality with God, a thing to be grasped. And what that thing to be grasped means, he didn't see it as something that should be held on to, kept to himself. It's something that should be loosed and used to serve. He has that mindset because he's God. He didn't have to change his mind to do this. He didn't have to humble his mind to do this. It was already humble. That's a characteristic of God that Jesus possesses, right? So when we see this, this is a command to us. It's not a command to Jesus. He already had this mind, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. That's what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't count equality with God something to be held on to. And why does he think that? Because he's looking to the interest of others. He's looking to us and recognizes that he can use his equality with God for us. He's counting us as more significant than himself. But we're not more significant than him. And he knows that. He knows he's the most significant thing that there can be, but that's not something to be held on to. So Jesus in all of this, seeing us and recognizing that we need his help, is not selfish. He doesn't keep this to himself. He isn't conceited with it. He doesn't see this as something that he should hold on to. So this is the humble mindset he has. And like I said, he has it because he is God. Now, the reason this hymn is written like this way is because we are told to have this mind among you. And here's why we can't. And this is what's going on here. We're contrasting Jesus because he was in the form of a man. So we need to make sure, how do we know that he is equal to God? Well, we can see this mindset. That's what the rest of this picture is going to be. But we need to understand something about ourselves in all of this as well. Why can't we have this mindset apart from him? Jesus is being compared to Adam when we say this. This is Adam and Eve's mindset in the garden when the serpent comes. Okay, the serpent knew that he could tempt and entice man to go against the will of God. But the serpent said to the woman, this is in Genesis 3, "You will surely not die if you eat from that tree. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you see what he tempts us with? He tempts us with being like God. He tempts us with equality with God. He says the reason God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is because if you eat from it, you will be like him. You will be equal to him. That's a temptation. And we need to understand that we will never be equal to God. God will always be God. Jesus will always be God. We will never be equal to them. But that's how Satan tempts us. And Eve took the bait. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, something for herself, and that it was a delight to the eyes, something for herself, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, something for herself, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, Adam is just as responsible for eating from the fruit as Eve is, all right? I'm not going to pound on Eve for doing this. They were both tempted, and they both ate. Just like all of us are also responsible for the decisions we make with what is dangled in front of us. But because of this, we all inherently gain this nature. This is who we are at birth. As natural man, apart from Christ, if we're not in Christ, this is the mindset we have, and Satan knows that, and that's what he tempts us with. He tempts us with equality with God. We need to be commanded to have this mind. Jesus doesn't, because he is God, and he can't be tempted to be something he already is. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So knowing he has this mindset now, and that he has this mindset because of his significance, because he is equal with God, now we see that this humble mind leads to action. What does that action look like? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's what we're going to look at. The humble emptying of Christ. And again, what does that mean? That's what we need to talk about. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So being in the form of God. So this part here, this verse 7, is all about Jesus as God, pre-existing in the form of God, not yet made flesh. How did he empty himself? Well, one thing he didn't empty himself of was his divinity. He stayed fully God the whole time. And how can I say that? Because when you read the next two phrases, you realize he didn't give anything up. Actually, he added something to himself that wasn't there before. By taking the form of a servant, okay? Wrap your head around that. The king of the universe, that we read those verses about, how he holds everything in the palm of his hand, who is holding everything together, took the form of a servant. The one who should be telling everything else what to do, putting everything in its place. The one who created all that for himself takes the form of a servant to be bossed around, to be obedient towards something else. He's the master of the universe. How did he do this? By being born in the likeness of men. He took on flesh. Now he becomes fully human. Now he's able to be tempted because of his humanness. So he emptied himself by taking on another form. So let's look at that. Being born in the likeness of men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he take on flesh? So that we could see the glory of God. That's why. He came and dwelt among us. God pursued us, right? We didn't go after God. He came to us so that we could see him and see his glory. John says it this way in his letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Again, pre-existent, made to flesh, and we can tell you that he was man because we saw him, we touched him, we talked to him, we looked upon him. He actually had that flesh. God wrapped himself in flesh so that we all could see him, so that he could display his glory to the world. We're here to testify to you that this is true. God made himself flesh for you. We even get this from Matthew at the beginning of his gospel that he wrote. When the angel comes and is telling Joseph that Mary's going to have a son, this is what the angel says. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place, this is Matthew's commentary, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew understood this baby to be fully man and fully God. He understood Jesus to be God at all times. He never once gave up his divinity. He became a servant. Being born in the likeness of men. Well, what did that look like, right? How did he take the form of a servant by being in flesh? And I think John 13 is a great example of this. When Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, here's what it says. Here's what led to that. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, it was going back to God, rose from supper. So Jesus understands his significance here, right? He doesn't diminish his significance at all. I'm God. God gave me this opportunity. Here's what he does because he is God. Right? Because he is God, he does this. He rises from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, okay? So Jesus strips himself bare, wraps a towel around himself, and gets down and washes his disciples' feet. Why is Jesus doing that? Because nobody else wants to do it. That's a job of the lowliest of servants. And his disciples sit around this table. They've proclaimed faith that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, yet none of them want to wash his feet, and none of them want to wash anybody else's feet. But Jesus, because he is God and understands his significance and understands that this equality with God is not something to be grasped and held onto, gets up from supper and washes his disciples' feet. Do you understand what's going on there? The master of the universe serving the creation. That's amazing. He goes on later to say, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. You know what he's saying there? Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Count others as more significant than yourself. He's saying the same thing Paul's saying. Where do you think Paul got it from? So that's what Jesus did as God to empty himself, not of his divinity, not of being God, but he emptied himself by coming down from his throne and serving us. So here's the second part of it. We've seen one stage of his humility as a human being, but being found in human form, he humbled himself even more. by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay? So now we saw as God, he became human to empty himself, but then as a human, he empties himself even more. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. How so? By becoming obedient. I had to wrap my head around that one for a little bit because how is Jesus supposed to become obedient? What's that mean? We'll talk about it. So obedient, he's obedient to the point of death. Even more so, even death on a cross. So let's talk about these. How did he humble himself by becoming obedient? In Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, it says this, although he was a son, the only begotten son, the son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That's been a theme in this letter so far that we've talked about. Remember, it has been granted to us to suffer for the name of Christ. Suffering is a gift. It teaches us obedience. Doesn't it feel good to know that Christ went through that same thing? The master of the universe, God himself, went through that for you and I. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, how is somebody who's already perfect made perfect? It sounds like a monkey wrench, doesn't it? He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Here's what I think this means, being made perfect. How do you test the perfection of something? You throw it in the fire, right? Here's what we hear in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, tested as we are, yet without sin. You want to know how Christ was made perfect? It was displayed for us, right? Because as we read through the Gospels, we see how Christ was tempted and tempted and tempted, yet never sinned. The human side of Christ was tempted and tempted and tempted, yet never sinned. Eric gave a beautiful message of that on Palm Sunday when he talked about Jesus in the garden. Remember, take this cup from me, Father. I don't want to drink this cup. He suffered in that moment. He was suffering so hard, and yet he obeyed, not what I will, Father, but what you will. He suffered. And now we have that as an example. That's what obedience looks like. That's what perfection looks like. And he was so obedient, he was obedient to the point of death. Hebrews 2, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped. He was willing to taste death for you and me and everyone. Jesus knew this. And in John 10, he says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord because I'm God and I understand this isn't something to be grasped. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That's who I'm being obedient to. That's who I'm being made perfect by for you all to see. What does perfection look like? Death on a cross. From the God of the universe. This is the glory of God. It doesn't feel right, does it? To us who are grasping and trying to make ourselves equal with God. You know what happened when Adam and Eve tried to exalt themselves to be equal with God when they ate from the fruit? They recognized they were naked and they felt guilt and shame for the first time. They were humiliated. They tried to exalt themselves, and through their exaltation of themselves, they were humiliated. Jesus says, this is what the glory of God looks like. It's having this humble mind and serving others. So next week when Marion comes to share the word, we're going to get into more of that. because he has done this, we get to see the humble service of Christ through all of this. So that now when we read these words, these verses up here, now we understand that Christ did all that for us. In this, the love of God was made manifest, right? Something we can see, taste, touch. It was displayed among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take away our wrath and turn it into favor. Romans 5:8, everybody should have that one memorized by now. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't see us as more significant than himself. On the surface, he counted us as more significant than himself. We fall short of the significance that he created us for. But he counted us as more significant. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's what the glory of God looks like. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You want to know how you get in Christ Jesus? You look to the cross and you see how much God loves you. Here's what Marian's going to start to share with us next week. It's because of this humiliation that Jesus Christ was exalted. See the therefore in there in verse 9? Because Christ emptied himself to the point of death on a cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Christ-like service will do the same thing for us. Have this mind among yourselves. Remember, I said I was going to intensify that application for us. Let me start here, and I've already said it a few times this morning. If you are here today, I'm looking around. I know most of the faces. Some of them are new to me. Let me tell you something. You don't have this mindset without being in Jesus Christ. So it is always our goal to make sure we lay before you what Christ has done for you. You are a sinner deserving of God's wrath. But Jesus, who did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, emptied himself for you so that you could taste that glory. If you want to have this mind among you, if you want to be obedient to the Lord who created you, you must understand that he did this for you. And you have to place your faith that what he did was enough, and by his grace, he will give you this mind. He will be in you, working that out for you. Okay? So there's number one. We need to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, all the rest of the application doesn't work if you're not in Christ. Right? Now, here's a challenge for everybody. I love issuing challenges. What makes you significant? That's a perfectly honest question that we can ask. Christ knew why he was significant. He's significant. There's no one more significant than him, right? He just understood that that significance wasn't something he was supposed to hold on to. Now, God has made each and every single one of you in his image, whether you believe that or not. And since he has made you in his image, what he's done is he's given you some characteristics that are supposed to reflect him, right? So the gifts and talents that you have, God gave to you to make you significant in this world. What are those things about you? Now, sometimes we don't like to look at that and figure out what it is. So I'll illustrate it for you. And I want you guys to continue to think, what things in your life make you significant? Now, Steph said you use Benny a lot. And I use her a lot, and I use me a lot. It's just a season of life that I'm in, so here I go again. Application always gets me. as Benny grows, we start to find things that make him significant. Now he's significant to me because he's my son, right? But now he also has talents and abilities that we're starting to recognize that make him even more significant. One of those things is we're finding out he's becoming to be a pretty good piano player. And mom and dad, because we have this mind of Christ in us, are trying to hammer it into him that if you have this mind, you're not going to use that talent for yourself, right? You're not going to be self-ambitious with that talent. That's not going to be something you want to grasp. It's going to be something that you want to use to count others as more significant. Now, how do you explain that to a 7-year-old? It's easy. You help him and you guide him. Now, I love to watch God work because the last time we had Briarwood service, Mark wasn't able to play. And Benny, who hasn't wanted to play in front of people before, saw that as an in. I'll play. And he did. And it was awesome to know that he made that decision. Now, what came with that is the people loved it. They loved it. They loved that this little 7-year-old would be willing to come in and do that and share Christ with him, with them. We were all of one mind while singing those songs together. Benny enjoyed it so much, he played some more at the end. Now, what comes with that is there's still that temptation because he used that because he counted those others as more significant than himself. But he also got a taste of that vainglory and of that conceit from people telling him he did so well. So now we have to guide that. Now why are you going to play that music? Are you going because of the glory you got from it the last time you went? Or are you going because you're still counting those people as more significant than yourself? And you recognize that God gave you this talent to be able to share with them who Jesus was. Right? So it's taking all glory away from yourself and recognizing God gave me this talent to share him with other people, especially my brothers and sisters, who will understand that I'm doing this not to get glory from them, but to give praise to the King who humbled himself for us. What makes you significant? Is it a job title? Sometimes we like the significance that we get from that. What are you doing with that job title? What are you doing as a teacher? We have a lot of them in here. What are you doing as a band director? What are you doing as a fitness instructor, as a track coach? These are all titles of baseball players, right? God has given you guys a talent, and you are to reflect him with that talent. And anytime you try to steal that glory for yourself, you don't have this mind among you. Now, lastly, I would just want to say this. For those of you who are struggling to find what makes you significant, can I tell you every single one of you are. God made you in his image. So whether you think you're significant or not, I'm telling you that you are. You want to know how I know? Because Christ came down off his throne for each and every one of you. And he's laid it before you to look upon him and see the grace that he offers. So here is what I want to do because I feel like we haven't done this in a while. I feel like I've never done it. Perhaps you're in a spot today that you're not sure. You're not sure if you're in Christ. You don't know if you've made that decision. I would love to talk to you. Hang out. We're going to do communion here. I'm always up here in front. Come and talk to me. If you haven't made a decision, you want to make a decision, maybe you're just not sure, come and talk to me. Because the more and more I pour through this stuff, the more and more I realize I have a lot to offer. And that's something I don't want to grasp onto. Now, what makes you even more significant than the significance you already have is when you're in Christ. Because that gives you new significance. That gives you this humble mind. So I plead with you, if you haven't made that decision, come talk to me. It's an easy decision to make, but it's also a very serious, life-changing decision. And if you don't want to talk to me, Vince will talk to you. Marion will talk to you. You've seen both of them up here already. Eric's going to be up here in a little bit. Talk to any of us. And quite honestly, you can talk to anybody in here. Let me pray. Father, again, it is so good to hear your word proclaimed. It's so good to sing songs of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, would you help us to go out and preach Christ and to preach Christ crucified, to preach him as King of the universe, who made and created all things, who is holding all things together, who is willing to show his glory by going to death on a cross, the death of the most vile of human beings that he took on for us because he didn't consider and didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. Would you help us to loosen all the things and all the significant things of our life that we are holding on to? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.